And I am muting myself. Sorry about that, sound person, Cameron. Our story is called Treasure Hunt. It comes from the story from Matthew 13. And don't know if the picture's there, but it's, oh, they are. Okay, right on. It says, one day Jesus was telling people about God's kingdom. God's kingdom is wherever God is king, Jesus told them. It's wherever God is in charge. It's where he fills your heart up with his forever happiness, and you stop running away from him, and you love him. But sometimes people couldn't understand things very well. So Jesus helped them by telling them stories called parables. Jesus said, God's kingdom is like a hidden treasure. And then he told them this story. Once upon a time, there was a man working in a field, digging. So there he is, digging. But what he doesn't know is that in that field, there is buried treasure. So, dig, dig, dig. Clink, clank, clunk. Uh-oh. His shovel bumps into something hard. Hello, what's this? He picks it up, dusts it off. It's a chest. It's rusted and locked, but creak, he pries it open. What he sees inside takes his breath away. Beautiful, glittering, gleaming, twinkling, sparkling, precious jewels. It's a treasure chest. He wants that treasure. He needs to get the treasure. He must have that treasure somehow. Even if he has to sell everything he has so he can pay for it, he quickly buries the treasure again, runs home and sells everything he has. He takes the money from the sale and goes and buys that field. Now, he owns the field and the treasure that is buried in it. He runs back and digs up the treasure again. Jesus said, coming home to God is as wonderful as finding treasure. You might have to dig before you find it. You might have to look before you see it. You might even have to give up everything you have to get it. But being where God is, being in his kingdom, that's more important than anything else in all the world. It's worth anything you have to give up, Jesus told them. Because God is the real treasure. God had a treasure too, of course. A treasure that was lost long, long ago. What was God's treasure? His most important thing, the thing God loved best in all the world. God's treasure was his children. It was why Jesus had come into the world, to find God's treasure and pay the price to win them back. And Jesus would do it, even if it cost him everything he had. All right, just a quick check-in with Kyle. Are we still doing the sound meeting today? Yes, we are. Okay. You can go chat with Kyle then. All right, so that's good times. We're going to be doing the sound meeting today. Just kind of we need to have that for our ability to really kind of get things on the internet or even project on the screen in a good fashion. We don't want to give a poor quality service here as we worship and uplift God, right? This is a praise time. So we want to do our due diligence and make sure that that is taken care of. So thank you. Also, a quick reminder to join our prayer team on Monday evenings here at 7 o'clock. Feel free to come. We're still meeting. We meet up in the room up there, and we have a good old time fellowshipping and praying together, usually for about an hour. And last week we prayed for political stuff, which, you know, we try to set that apart for once a month. And so that was good times praying for upcoming election, which obviously we want to do here today in our service. And we want to pray for healing today as well, as obviously we're wearing masks again. So that is something we do want to pray for. Anyone else have any prayer requests at this time? Excellent. Everyone's doing great then. I like to hear that. So I guess the answers that I usually get in the hallway of how you doing, I'm good, is legit today. So I can appreciate that. Join me in prayer as we pray for our election and for our church and for healing at this time. Father, we come to you today We praise you, even though we are beyond frustrated at this point in time. We want to be a thankful voice. We don't want to be the grumbling Israelites in the wilderness, but we want to uplift you for everything we have, even in frustration. We want to thank you for just the many blessings you give us as we are still able to meet here together as a church family, and we're still able to see everyone's lovely eyes, so we just appreciate that, and we praise you for that. And Father, today we know that your will is about to play out in our upcoming election. So we just pray for that, that you would be with our future leaders, whoever that may be. I pray that you open their eyes to who you are, Father, and that we have leadership that chooses to follow your will and not their own. And we just pray for your hand to be directly involved in our upcoming election, and that there won't be bitterness and anger. There already seems to be attacks going on, and I just pray that we're not that country that needs to attack one another or politicians. It's getting tiresome. So we just pray for that, and we uplift our politicians at this point in time. We also want to pray for this continued ongoing battle with COVID at this time. We pray for your hand in that battle. We pray for healing. We pray for us being able to openly meet again with no restrictions. And that obviously requires healing. So we pray for your hand upon our little province here, and that you would bless us, and that you would increase our health here as we go on. And finally, I want to uplift our church and ask that you bless our church at this time, that we grow closer to you, that we would passionately seek you out, that we would not be okay with just being the kind of Sunday parishioners who gather together here on a Sunday and just praise you at that time. But we become a church who uplifts you at all times. And our walk with you is shown throughout the week, always, to everybody. Pray that all in your name, Jesus. Amen. Kiddos, you can, I believe, depart and have some fun. The teachers have some fun, too. You know, I still kind of miss those days every once in a while when I'd head down there with the kids and start teaching and stuff, but that was some good times. So a quick reminder, our baptism will still be going forward on October 3rd. If you're interested in that, feel free to come and chat with me. We would love to have you partake in that service. If you're shy about coming and talk to me, you can just come and talk to me on the morning of as well. Just make sure you bring some swimsuits or something, or I don't know, something to make sure you're fully clothed while you're in the water. But that would be excellent. So October 3rd, come enjoy our baptism stuff there. We'll make sure that we sanitize and clean ourselves properly afterwards. That's that kind of announcement. That's done for that. Let's turn to Genesis 12:4. That's where we're going to be reading out of today. As you know, we've been talking about Abram for quite a time. And so that's where we're approaching once again in Genesis 12:4, as we have his first activity or action that Abraham's going to carry out. Which is kind of interesting because we're first told about Abram in Genesis 11:26, but he hasn't done anything. He doesn't do anything until the passage that we have today. And we're talking about a guy who had a colorful past. As we discussed before, there is nothing, absolutely nothing, that is outstanding about Abram. But God focuses on Abram. And so today we read in Genesis 12:4, as it says, "So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran." Whew. Head out and build a new life at the age of 75. Doesn't that sound ideal to people? I don't know. But if you remember, God in Genesis 12:1, this is what he said to Abram. He said, the Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country and your people and your father's household to the land I will show you." And then God follows this up with a whole lot of promises that we read in Genesis 12:2 and 3. As it says, "I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Abram was just the spectator throughout this whole process as God is just unraveling all this stuff before him. And you got to wonder at what kind of faces he was making or even noises that escaped his mouth as God was laying these plans out for his life. Like, how thrilled are people to have someone else lay out activities or plans for them and just kind of be like, this is what you're doing today. I know that drives me absolutely bananas. But then we read in Genesis 12:4 that we just did, that spectator Abram finally does something as he went, as the Lord had told him. That's at the ripe old age of 75. He sets out from Haran, and this is where we got to step back and just realize this is quite the act of faith that he has here. God spoke to Abram, and Abram responded with belief. Abram obeys God, and his obedience, it completely alters his life for the better. Abram left as the Lord had told him. And the author of Hebrews, he takes notes of this, as the author points out that Abram's initial response is an example of faith that we all must look to, as we all should respond, as Abram did. Hebrews 11:8. By faith, Abram, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. Like Abram, we too are given many promises and blessings from God, and we know that God has redeemed us. And today we need to know that there is an appropriate response to what God gives to us. And Abram provides that example of how we should respond. As God is calling you, and God has given you clear instructions, even though you may not see it, he has. And your duty and your wise response is to obey as you go out in faith in him who has given the command and made the promise. Today we're going to talk about this interesting thing called faith. It's an interesting concept, and to it there's kind of this natural aspect of faith, but also an unnatural aspect of faith that we have. This natural faith is actually something that we exercise on a daily basis, and we probably don't even realize that we're doing it, and it just plays a role in almost every instance in our life. It is constant. You cannot live without some semblance of normal faith. Think of those days which you arrange to meet someone for coffee. You set a time and a date and a place to meet up for this coffee meetup. Well, most people ditch out on me, but there's this faith that is present that we firmly believe that the other person will actually show up for the hangout, or even that we're going to show up for said hangout. Like I said, I know as a youth pastor that several people ditched out on me, and it's mostly youth, and I had no ill will towards them because they're young people and their minds work on a completely different level than ours do. But maybe we have this faith in buying tickets to a movie, a show, sports, or even dance recital. We hope that the tickets sold to us, they're not counterfeit to begin with, that the scheduled event actually takes place, and that they didn't oversell said event. There are times that I wish they oversold some of the high school plays I went to. Didn't happen. How about the faith that we put into a plane or even driving a vehicle? We have faith that the pilot or our driver will get us to our destination and safely and comfortably as we go there. We freely give our faith to these people, and faith is even given to the aircraft, automobile, or whatever vehicle they're in, that it's going to stay together or stay attached in some form or not break down on the side of the road. For those that place their faith in my driving abilities, I suggest that you grab that handle. It's just above your head as soon as you get in the vehicle. I still have the city driver mentality built in me. It's unfortunate. I'm one of those guys that like rides people bumpers, and then I complain that they're going slow, only to realize that I'm speeding sometime later on. It's unfortunate. But we place our faith in these fellow drivers that they're not going to drive onto us in oncoming traffic or that they're going to do their due diligence, too, to make sure that their vehicles are safe. We place our faith in the pilots, and we pray that they're going to get us on these air highways safely and not smash into one another. Heck, we even choose to place our faith in weather apps, and I'm pretty sure that Kyle has like six on his phone, and we just naturally place all our faith in this stuff, and it's actually normal to do so. We do all of this, even though occasionally some of the people that we trust or some of the activities or whatever it happens to be prove to be untrustworthy. And I want to reiterate this point. We place our faith in all of these things and all of these people, even though occasionally some of them are untrustworthy towards us. And it's kind of mind-blowing. We know the people will fail to keep their appointments. And we know the people have sold counterfeit tickets sometime along the way. We know that there's been no shows for performances that we purchased tickets for before. I mean, you guys are all Oilers fans around here, right? Vehicles and planes break down or crash every once in a while. It's not common, but it happens. And weather apps, they're wrong every once in a while. Shocker, I know. Well, all this to say that we place our faith every day, and it's natural to do so. We don't realize it, but we do. And this same natural faith, we're called to believe in God. We see biblical faith played out in the life of Abram as Abram believed what God had promised him, and he acted on that belief. 1 John 5:9, we accept human testimony, but God's testimony is greater because it is the testimony of God, which he has given about his son. Every day, we place our faith in people and strangers and even in one another. And scripture tells us that it is even more natural and even more reasonable to place our faith and to believe our creator God, the only being in the universe who has never lied or failed, nor will he ever. And he's never not delivered on his promises. And when it comes to the Bible, there's really this natural flow to how faith works. As there starts with a need, and is followed by a promise, and then there's an action as the faith is displayed. This is what happens to Abram in Genesis 12:4. But this is not our first encounter with faith, though, is it? Adam and Eve, as we recall, they had sinned and fell, and this brought them under the wrath of our holy God. God came to them in judgment, and these two, Adam and Eve, they stood before God exposed as they were naked, both physically and psychologically. That would not be super fun, I imagine. Even though we still are exposed to God, we are naked physically and psychologically to him. And God, in that moment, he made a great promise with Adam and Eve, as he promised that through the woman, someone would be born that would crush the head of the serpent, Satan. And that someone, that one that was born to the woman, would have their heel wounded in the assault of the serpent. That person who would crush the serpent is Jesus Christ. Adam, he's ecstatic by this promise that is given, this promised one that is given to them. And so he has a response to God's promises. He names his wife Eve. Eve means life giver. Or life. As Adam knows that through Eve, God would send the deliverer, the one who would remove the curse of sin. And so Adam displayed his faith in this, just as Abraham did in moving to Canaan. And Abram was spiritually needy, just as we all are. He was under God's wrath, but God came to Abram and made Abram a promise. And Abram showed a saving faith in God's promise by immediately turning his back on his past as Abram set out for Canaan at 75. Faith is natural, but it also has an unnaturalness to it. Look at it like this. When we talk about faith in God and not merely in people who are people, as like you and me, we have an awareness to people's flaws, that we will break promises or meetups or whatever it happens to be. But faith in God means we are talking about placing our faith in one whose nature and ways are well beyond our full comprehension. His understandings and knowledge are way beyond our simple ways and understandings. And so God's commands can actually come off and seem as although they're quite contrary to reason. I mean, who tells a 75-year-old man to move? Not too many people. Usually it's going to a home or something like that so they can be taken care of there. But God tells Abram to move at the age of 75. Let me say that faith by no means is irrational. And when we truly take time to see how God has demonstrated himself to us in his acts, as just the basic acts alone show that he is creator and redeemer, then faith in him is actually the most rational thing in the end. Remember 1 John 5:9, it says, we accept human testimony, but God's testimony is greater because it is the testimony of God which he has given about his son. Abram's faith was very much unnatural as he was willingly leaving his home. He was leaving his family and his household behind. And the human mind would say, aren't those things that would aid in fulfilling God's promises? Aren't they where we feel most blessed? I mean, that's where we're most comfortable. We love being around our family. We just hate moving away from them. We spend our greatest holidays surrounded by our families, and we feel that cozy feeling inside for most people. If we equate Abraham's life to ours, as when we live our life, we seek to naturally extend our faith. But unfortunately, we don't seek out the promise of God, nor do we seek him, as those are not where we naturally place our faith. And here's why I say this. Because natural faith tends to adhere to the flesh. And that's kind of scary. Because that is connected with Satan and Satan's promises. And the enemy is real, and Satan's promises are never, ever good. But they just always appear to be so close to the truth. You know, it's just these slight deviations in the word. And everyone always says that, like, you know, obviously Satan's the great deceiver, but he's not making these grand lies that are out of the ordinary. He's making these tiny little things that appear so close to the word, or just the manipulation of it to make it seem as though it's truth, and it is not. They're so far from being reality. His lies are ones that they're really on our level. They're on the fleshly level, and they seem to make sense to us. He tells us God helps those who help themselves. Therefore, your duty is to provide for yourself in this life and to do it in any way that you can. And he also says the Bible's a nice book of religious ideas. This is my favorite because I'm pretty sure we're impacted by this one greatly today. As he says, it's just a book of religious ideas. It's now antiquated, and it's no longer for our time. It shouldn't be taken literally. And we deceive ourselves when we say that. We're like, yeah, this is the year 2021, you know, like Jesus came several thousands of years ago. This isn't for us. But the word is still for us today. And this opposer who continues to say this stuff in our text is the same one that told Jesus, make bread out of stones, test God by jumping from the temple and fall down and worship me. And really, it's just a manipulation of Jesus' words when Jesus said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The devil's a liar. He's been a liar from the very beginning. And our true wisdom, it demands that we reject his lie and instead place our trust upon God, even though it doesn't seem reasonable, and it's the most reasonable thing that we can do. Well, that's why faith is so stinking hard, isn't it? It's so brutal. Because this natural component wants to pull us into that fleshly nature, and the unnatural one wants to pull us towards God. It seems so contrary. But faith is a product of God. As Martin Luther writes, faith is an active, difficult, and powerful thing. If we want to consider what it really is, it is something that is done to us rather than something we do. For it changes the heart and mind. And while reason is wont to concern itself with the things that are present, faith apprehends the things that are not present and contrary to reason, regards them as being present. This is why faith does not belong to all men, as does the sense of hearing, for few believe. The remaining masses prefer to concern themselves with the things that are present, which they can touch and feel, rather than with the word. Luther would also closely note how faith and obedience are linked together. As he'd almost view them as the same concept, he would say it at least ties faith tightly to the revealed word of God. And we read in Genesis 12:4 how Abram was obedient as he acted out in faith. Now, we have historically made some errors with this faith thing, or our understanding of faith, as some would say that a tiny speck of belief in God is adequate. And in that speck of belief, they have no intention of being obedient to God. That is a devastating thought. Absolutely devastating. And then there's this other train of thought that they get so caught up in the idea of obedience that they enforce obedience upon others, even though the truth of Scripture exposes them and their Pharisaic mindset. The first error, of course, it's a spiritual decision, for faith without works is dead. It's not true faith. The second error, of course, is also a delusion, as it's religious people that are deluding others and claiming to have authority that is not even theirs in the first place. And this is a common occurrence in churches. We live in a time where the idea of authority is really dwindling, and I'm one of those guys that I tend to hassle people on these new cartoons that are coming out, and I joke around about it, and maybe there's some reality to it, but it just seems as though these new cartoons nowadays, all the authority figures are just absolutely ignorant. It's true. I had to watch the Paw Patrol movie the other day. Boy, that was something special. But it just kind of projects all these adults in these leadership positions as absolute buffoons that are incapable of functioning on a leadership level. And then we question why authority isn't accepted by our kids anymore. And then I feel bad for our teachers, as almost all of their authority in the classroom has been snatched away from them. And instead, we give the authority to things like social media and other cult-like things that have really taken over as our authorities. And I don't really want to chop down all earthly authority, as there are legitimate ones. Like the government. I'm sure we all feel great about that one, but they are an authority. The church. Our parents. But here's the big but. And it's kind of a big but. Is they are authorities only because God himself establishes them as authorities. And even then, it's only to the degree that authority is granted in the word of God. Their authority is not absolute, and no Christian should ever obey them blindly. Rather, we're to use God's word to judge what is required of us. So I guarantee you, Abram was not blindly obeying his father. Otherwise, he wouldn't have gone to Haran at the age of 75 and left his father probably ill or whatever it happened to be. The unfortunate thing is that in the end, we give our ultimate allegiance to someone or something. And sometimes it's not a good thing, is it? We pray that it's to God, but sometimes there's an ultimate allegiance that's given to Satan or something else or someone else. Only obedience to God will lead us up the right path, and our faith will grow as we see his faithfulness unfold in our lives. We will experience new spiritual moments throughout our life as the Holy Spirit will strengthen us in the area of our faith. Just look how it happened for Abram. The author of Hebrews, he did a survey of many faithful people in the Old Testament in Hebrews 11. Of course, Abram is given the biggest section in this survey, as Abram would be commended four times for his faith in Hebrews 11. Each time the author brings up Abram or Abraham, there's an advancement of his faith. It seems to get stronger and better and bigger as he leans more into God. Hebrews 11:8 says, "By faith Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going." We read this, it's the beginning of Abraham's life of discipleship. It's the beginning of his faith journey. And Abraham was asked to do the unreasonable from a human perspective. So his response, it takes real faith. Although the obedience factor on this one may not be through the roof. Because all he's doing is leaving home. For those who left their home, though, you know that this is not the most fun, nor is it the easiest thing to do. But it's not the toughest on the obedience scale for Abram at this time. Hebrews 11:9 to 10 then says, "By faith he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents and did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God." I love that part. He was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. Are we looking forward like that? But Abram, as the Hebrews author is writing it, he's in the land that God had promised, but he does not possess that land. He's not even glamping at this point in time. He's tenting it. It's a time where he experiences disappointment and dangers, though, isn't it? He would actually fear for his life all throughout it. He experienced famine, and because of this famine, he unwisely went to Egypt, and that was not the best time for him. And of course, there was times where his life was in danger, and he feared the kings of the plain who invaded the land and carried his nephew Lot away. Nephew just snatched from you and taken away. That's got to be quite frightening. Put yourself in his shoes. You're in this new land that God told you to go to, and you begin experiencing these moments. Your nephew snatched away from you. You're experiencing famine, and you got to be just terrified. You have to be thinking what kind of a huge mistake that you've made at this time. After all, isn't that how we approach things nowadays in our churches? As people begin to experience hard times, and they immediately question whether God is really with them and whether they were wise in following him in the first place, whether they were wise to believe on him. And Abram, he would show us that he grew through his struggles. And yes, he did drop the ball several times, even as this supposed man of faith. But his faith, it still continued to grow even during these hardships, even though he dropped the ball a few times. He looked beyond the hardships. And that was the bonus for him, as he looked beyond these hardships. And he looked to God's promises that was awaiting him. So today I'm asking you, where are you sitting as you look at, I don't know, maybe you're sitting in despair, or you just continually see these things flip-flop with our masks or whatever it happens to be, and the flare-ups of COVID, or just the downturn of our economy, or voting, or elections, whatever it happens to be. Are you looking beyond your hardships? Are they the thing that's directly in front of your face and that's all you're concentrating on? Did you forget to look to God's promises? Did you forget to wait for them to come? And I'm not going to lie and sit here and pretend like it's the easiest thing to do. I know it's super tough. But we see that Abram was capable of carrying it out. We know that human beings are capable of carrying it out. We just have to lean heavier on God, just as Abram did. Lean in his Holy Spirit. Allow him to have more of you. Allow him to grow your faith. And then continuing on in Hebrews 11, verses 11 to 12, says this, "And by faith even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore." What a powerful promise that God gives here. He promises Abram that he will be a father at the ripe age of 75 in Genesis 12:2. 75 years old, you're going to be a father. Sarah's around that age too. At age 85, Abram gets a little concerned and begins questioning God. I mean, like, I'm a little old here. Hello, where's my son? And he's like, hey, God, still no kid. Help. And God repeats his promise to Abram at this time in Genesis 15:5. But Abram does the not so bright thing as he decides to take matters into his own hands. He's like, God, I'm going to fulfill this promise on my own. And so he lays with Hagar, Sarah's servant. And he has his first son, Ishmael, his firstborn son. And at 99 years old, Abram begins to try to convince God that Ishmael is the son of promise in Genesis 17:18, as it says this, and Abram said to God, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing. Ishmael was not the son to live under the blessing. But I can't even imagine the journey that Abram went through in trying to conceive with his wife, Sarah. 99 years, and they either had no luck, or even worse than that, had miscarriages throughout that whole process. Think of the pain those two would have gone through with that. And at 99 years old, God reaffirms his promise to Abram in Genesis 17:4-6. But it could only be something that could happen through a miracle. Well, you'd have to have a lot of faith in that prayer being, or that promise being answered. Romans 4:18-21 says, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. It happened for Abraham as his promised child had finally arrived to Sarah and him. And Isaac was such a miracle for them. Boy, they had to look at him with loving eyes. And then, the final test of faith happens to Abraham. And we read in Hebrews 11:17-19, by faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son. Even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned, Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. You are over 100 years old. And you had a miraculous child. You, like I said, you probably lost some along the way, or just you're unable to have it. And the disheartening aspect of that, and God gives you this son and tells you to sacrifice him. That would just be awful. Abram goes to sacrifice his son anyways, out of obedience to God. What an act! What a display of faith! And thankfully, God stopped and provided a different sacrifice instead. And then he provided the ultimate one, in Jesus Christ, years down the road. I guess as we look at Abram's life, as we look at our own lives, what does our life or your life of faith look like today? Maybe you're wandering and lost, as Abram was. And you need to know that God is calling to you. He's asking that you believe that he is God and that he will do what he has promised. He tells you to leave your old sinful life and to start out on a path that he has made for you. And it's a path that leads to Jesus Christ. You must come to Jesus. You must believe on Jesus and you must surrender to Jesus. Or maybe today, you find yourself in a difficult point of life. Maybe you're in a point of life that you need to learn to live by faith. And I'll be honest, I'm there today. You're facing hardships. You're facing problems. You're just being dragged down. But today we need to be reminded that God is with us right now. God is with you. God is with me. He's been there at the beginning. He's going to be there throughout. And he's there at the end of our journey as well. And so today, I just want us to be reminded to be like Abram. And do the simple thing. Well, not so simple. But to fix our sight on the heavenly city, whose architect and builder are God. Join me in prayer. Father, today we pray that you fill us with your Holy Spirit, that you give us your unnatural faith, one that we just see as kind of crazy or outlandish, but by your standards, they are just so normal and they are the right thing to do. And in that, I just pray that we're a people that can fix our eyes upon your city. We fix our eyes upon you. And yes, hardships can be right in our face and just delivering blow after blow. But we know that your future promises, that your promises now are even greater than those blows that we receive. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Fill us with your praise. Fill us with your joy. I pray this all in your name. Amen.